If you go back through Leviticus and you go back through Deuteronomy, loving God had already been established. Loving God is that vertical thing that we're to have. But once I have the love of God, how am I to go horizontally with my life? And that's when those translators, still the word charity meant something. Charity's more than my charitable contributions. That can be a form of charity. Somebody may need help. All right. But we found out that there are about 15 different things that charity is. And if we just begin to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because the last verse in 12 said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you unto you a more excellent way." Now look at 13:1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains." Man, those are some pretty great things. You're talking about somebody who's walking pretty close to God. All right. Have you removed any mountains lately? Jesus said, "If I had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed." Now, I've seen some miracles in all the years that we've known Jesus Christ. But all of those things, and if we're able to have all those things and have not charity, Paul tells those Corinthian believers, "I'm nothing." And we've come to realize, and we're going to look at it, charity is a behavior. For me to have my doctrine is supposed to change the way we live. Doctrine is supposed to conform you to Jesus Christ. Doctrine isn't just, well, I've got all this head knowledge and I can spit any answer out to any one of you that asks me a question, because I can't do that. There are questions sometimes God's people ask me that I give them the mic and say, "Pastor, you answer this one because I don't know the answer." But doctrine is supposed to, the principles of any given doctrine is supposed to be something that will change the way I live, change the way I think, so that somebody, and know this for sure, now we've got young believers in here and older believers, but the only Bible that most of the people in this world, let's call it Staten Island, will ever read is your life. They're going to read your life before they read that book. And if your life doesn't line up and my life doesn't line up, if our lives do not line up with what we're speaking, I'm telling you what, they're probably not going to read the book. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." Now that kind of is where we have our worldly mentality of charity. Nothing wrong with feeding the poor. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. Nothing wrong with giving a guy, as long as he doesn't buy a fifth of whiskey with it. I remember being in college, guys walked up to me, wanted money. I'd take him down, we'd take him down to McDonald's. If he didn't want to go to McDonald's, he wasn't hungry. And I was not going to give him $5 so he could buy some cheap wine. If he was hungry, I'd give him what he needed. But our idea of charity sometimes is stuck right there. "And though I have bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, you know, sacrifice, and have not charity." So this charity, in these three verses, there's something more to charity than what we think charity is. And we've already spoken. Now, go to verse number 4. All of a sudden, we find out what charity is. What is the behavior of charity? Well, firstly, charity suffereth long. Charity allows things to go on for a long time. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. We'll explain these things. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Once again, we'll explain. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean when some heretic starts telling me that last Saturday the world was going to end, when I remember reading my Bible for 40 plus years and couldn't find anything about that. That's not believing all things. But if it's in the book, as we've said, if you can come to grips with the first ten words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can come to grips with the first 10 words in the Word of God, you don't have any problems with the rest of it. Because you've got to believe something that you didn't see. You've got to believe something that goes in total opposition to what is taught in every grammar school, high school, college, seminary, whatever. I can take you to seminaries that don't believe in the creation. Supposed to be teaching people the Bible, they don't even believe in the creation. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now look at verse number 8. Wouldn't you want something that never fails? I would. I do. We live in a world where things fail all the time. And it's no different. It's no different today than it was years ago. But the entire, since the fall of mankind, since Adam walked out of that garden with his wife, everything around us fails sooner or later. God doesn't fail. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But you take everything else, and right here he says, charity never faileth. There's something about taking these 15 things, or however you choose to number it, there's something about adapting these things to my life. Doesn't happen overnight. Some of these things, charity suffereth long. I do not want to put up with things long. Neither do you. But I have lived long enough in Christ Jesus to watch some of these things actually work. And get to a point where somebody would actually give you a hearing just because they watched how you lived. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. All right? When that which is perfect is come, and you can go back up and you can find out what he's talking about from the context. I don't really, we've often taught that to be the Word of God. I really don't think that's the Word of God from the context. What's the context? The context is charity. The context here, and it's all the Word of God, I understand that. But the context isn't the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures here. I know we say that. I don't think we violate anything by it. But the context is charity. When I was a child, here we go. What kind of behavior, if I claim to love God, that's a vertical thing. This thing of charity is a horizontal thing. How do I take the love of God? Paul would write, if a man love God, the same is known of him. How does that work? Does that mean everybody just has to have a certain look about them? We do a lot of things on the street. One man gives out tracts, another man doesn't. Well, that man loves God and that man doesn't. I can't find that in the scripture anywhere. Now, it's good to hand out tracts, so don't misunderstand me. But my point is this. How does this, if a man love God, the same is known of him? How does this equate to you and I? And as we learned Sunday morning, all of this end time stuff, when you find a verse that's at hand, And I began to look at it and say, now how am I supposed to react? Well, we found out how Peter reacted. He said, the end of all things is at hand, and the very next thing he talked about was charity. He was more concerned with our behavior in Christ Jesus among ourselves. Paul the same way. Jesus the same way. Jesus is headed to Calvary. He's doing the Last Supper. He's doing the Passover. Right after that, shortly after that, he's working his way all the way to Calvary. He knows what's ahead of him. Working his way all the way to Calvary. What is the first thing that we found out in John chapter 13 that he does right after the Passover? The very next thing, he washes the disciples' feet. And then he says, I'm going to give you an example. Now, there are groups of believers. I grew up in the Midwest, Plymouth Brethren, certain Mennonite groups, not so much the Amish. The Mennonite, probably a lot of them still do it. Literal foot washing. But that wasn't really the literal foot washing wasn't exactly what he was trying to continue on. It was the thing of humbling yourself. The King of Glory, the Prince of all heaven, if it ever grabs a hold of you, it'll change your life. The Son of God got down on his knees to wash dirty feet in a bowl, in a basin, and get his hands on dirt. Do you realize, beloved, tonight, the story of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke? Do you know if you're going to serve Jesus Christ and serve man along with loving Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to humble yourselves. We're going to have to humble ourselves. And we're going to have to get dirty. You know, the ministry comes with problems. What you see right here, this is just one little smidgen. I want to say this to you young guys. I think some of the older ones already know this. But what you see here, and sometimes you see somebody teaching and preaching, and I did it when I was a young kid. Oh, man. And I had a little preach in me. God put it in me, and it got worked up and worked up. But you want to know something? All these years have passed. This is just one little smidgen of ministry. It's what I do with you guys and what we do with each other day in and day out. That's ministry. How do we treat each other? Wives, listen to me. How do you treat your husband? Husbands, how do you treat your wife? Children, how do you treat your parents? Good thing you're not living in the Old Testament. Some kids would be dead today. My three would be dead. I'd be going to the graveyard. That's just the God's truth. Were they saved? Two of them were. American teenager, you gotta love him. Either love him or kill him, one of the two. What are we driving at here? Charity is something I cannot say. I'll get to the message. Don't worry about it. I cannot say tonight that I love Jesus Christ and do not treat my brothers and sisters in Christ appropriately, in a godly fashion. If I tell people I love Jesus Christ and go home and chew my wife out, scream at her, abuse her psychologically, may never put my hands up to her. Don't you dare tell anybody you love God. If that goes on in your house, better you shut your mouth. Boy, it's quiet. I love it when it gets quiet. Glory to God. The very thing that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when Jesus said, "My time is at hand," the very next thing he did was wash the feet of his disciples. You know what he did? He laid his life down. That's why Paul could say, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Look at the rest as we read. I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man. Now not just, I'm 21 and I can drink. Not that kind of man. That's not a man. I was there. Fortunately, I got saved when I was 20. But that was, that's the way we think about it. What makes a man? Well, we got a whole bunch of ideas of what makes a man or a woman. The real man is the man that will get saved, get in the book, grow, deliberately want to grow, and then get to a point where he works or where he plays or he's got a friend or he's a daddy with kids and has a great burden to tell them about this Savior. That's the man. The rest of this nonsense that we want to paint men as, years ago, the Marlboro Man. I like Western things. I do. I was born and raised on Gunsmoke and Paladin and all good, those good old-time Westerns that some of you have never heard of. You know where the Marlboro Man, you know what happened to the Marlboro Man, don't you? He got cancer. No, it's not funny. I mean, I'm laughing, but he got cancer. Oh, that's manly. That's manly. And I'm not going to raise, I was smoking Pall Malls right through senior in high school. I can still, 40 years, beloved, I can still taste the Pall Mall. That's the God's truth. That is the God's truth. I can still taste an unfiltered Pall Mall. Smooth as silk. We have such a shallow idea what makes a man. Let me tell you what makes a man. You get saved and you go into a steel mill because you just got saved. And so you got a black lunch bucket under one arm and you got a big Bible like that because you were too stupid to put a small New Testament in your pocket. You didn't even understand that. So you just took the Bible that you're reading. It's almost like a family Bible. Stuck the thing under your other arm and you just walk in. And all of a sudden, you can feel the eyeballs. What's that boy got under his arm? That's what makes a man. That's what makes a woman. You take a stand for Jesus Christ. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. The greatest is charity. The greatest. He just talked about faith. He just talked about hope. And he said that charity, my behavior, what I do with God. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at this first one, suffereth long. Now, we're not going to get all through all of these. That's a self-evident truth when I teach. All right? I have a hard time saying my name, and it's a short name, speedily. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a classic example of suffering long. What does it mean to be, God said, Peter wrote, the long suffering of God is salvation. What does it really mean to long suffer? That means to suffer long. It's like the word wonderful. It means full of wonder. To suffer long means to put up with something, endure something for the cause of Christ, to take wrong. Now, we don't want to hear this. I'm going to read you something right now tonight. There, in the last 4 years, my wife and I had an opportunity to live some of this without going into any detail because it's personal business for ours. But in the 4 years that we were gone, a lot of things transpired. A lot of them good. Some of it not so good, at least from a human vantage point. But all of a sudden, I thought I had to handle on some things. Don't ever say, and I will not say, as Paul said, I have learned. I'm learning to say, I am learning. I don't care if you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Something that you think you've got a handle on will come across the threshold of your life, and you'll have another opportunity to really go back into the Word of God and see if you really want to practice. I said it to my wife. I said, you want to know something? It seems like I'm getting opportunities left and right to God saying, okay, you preach this, now I'm going to give you another opportunity to practice it. And the Spirit of God says, don't you dare preach it again if you don't want to practice it. You see, this book is either real. This book will either change your life or we're spitting in the wind around here. And I have no desire to spin my tires at 61 years of age. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at just one example of suffering long. Because that's what charity does. Now remember, the Corinthians were all messed up. It's not that their doctrine was Paul had given them doctrine. But the application of that doctrine, they just didn't want to do that. Watch. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another. Now remember, he's teaching the saints. We're not talking about somebody that's dead and is going to be canonized. If you're saved tonight, according to the Bible, you are a saint of God. That's Bible. Religion won't teach you that. So if you're born again tonight here, if you're saved, if you've received Jesus Christ, you are a saint right now. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint. Neither do I. How I feel has got nothing to do with it. The book says I'm a saint. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? That's what he said. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, there's a thought right there. And that's a message all unto itself. And if the world shall be judged by you, the saints, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not, watch this one, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? And that's another whole teaching, some other time. How much more things that pertain to this life? Now watch. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now why would he do that? Because they don't have a hidden agenda. They don't have any position of authority. It's easy to get an agenda. It's easy to have personality likenesses. It's easy for us to gravitate to a certain personality as you go up the ladder. Everybody wants to be friends. It's like the old adage, everybody wants to be friends with the guy who has the most money. But when I'm broke, nobody wants to be friends with me when I'm broke. That's just humanity. But you know what was happening? These Corinthian believers were going back into a behavior that was not of God. Now watch. 5. He says, I speak to your shame. You ought to take the least esteemed in the church and you ought to let him be the judge. Tell him what's going on. Now watch. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now, there are things that happen in a local church that have to be taken care of. That's why you have pastors and deacons. There's only two offices. And they're both held in very, very, very high esteem. And that's not just because I've got one of those offices or any deacon in here who's got a deacon's office. That's just, you don't put a novice, you watch him for years perhaps. Look at 6. Look what was happening. But brother goeth to law with brother. And that before the unbelievers. We have a problem. Now, There are things that get so bad sometimes and can get so bad, Caesar has to be brought in. We're not talking about that. I can guarantee you this, if there's ever a husband in this place that starts beating on his wife, and we're privy of it, the authorities are going to get involved. That's just God's truth. When Caesar needs to get involved, whether it's a local assembly of believers or not, if it gets to the violation, that it gets beyond just human relations, if it gets to the violation where now the law has to get involved, then the law gets involved. But that wasn't the case here. There was just stuff going on, and they were taking it before the unsaved. Now, I haven't gotten to the good verse yet. We're going to get there. Because our point is charity suffereth long. Look at verse number 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Why is there a fault? Because ye go to law one with another. And that was before unbelievers. Now look at the rest of verse 7. Why do ye not rather take wrong? That's not the American way. In the last 4 years, Deb and I have had to live some of this. We've lived it in the past, several times. But in the last 4 years, we had to live it again. And I thought, well, I've got a handle on this. But when you're knee-deep in the problem, when you're knee-deep in the circumstance, and you get on your hands and knees with an open Bible and you go back, because now I know where the answers are now. Now I go back and I reread it and the Spirit of God says, well, You're gonna live it again? Big mouth. You preach it. You teach it. It's easy to teach to somebody else. Easy to preach to somebody else. Then God puts a circumstance in your life, and now you have to take that statement off the page. And you have to make it real in your life again. He said, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer, allow, that's what it means, to allow. And many times in the allowing, there is actually suffering that happens. But in this context, the word means allow. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know what that word defraud means? If you go over to chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about defraud ye not one another, man and a woman, husband and wife. It's withholding, it's depriving somebody of what is rightfully theirs. So in this situation, he says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Somebody was doing something against some Corinthian believer, and it got to the point where the confrontation got so bad that they were going to the unsaved world to work out whatever the thing was. I want you to see this is charity. I'm going to be honest with you, much more easy to give $20. Let me give you my charitable contributions this week. Here's my 20, here's my 40, here's my 60, here's my 80, here's my 100, whatever it is. Here's my $2. Oh, it's much easier to just say, well, that's my charitable. That's what I do in charity. This is not easy stuff. But this is where we're at in First Bible Church. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He didn't excuse the one that was doing the defrauding. But the one that was being defrauded, he said, listen, don't take it to the unsaved. There's a lot of things I can plug in here. There's a lot of things. One of the things that always comes to my mind is my dad was out of work as a kid. My oldest brother was 14. He's 70 now. And I can remember my dad being out of work and they had friends that lived up the hill from us in Canton, Ohio. And they wanted their house painted. My dad was always a pretty good house painter. So dad painted his house. Now, this is the same family that on a Friday night they'd get together and play simple card games. So it's not like they were strangers to my mom and dad. And my dad was out of work. And there were four children plus mom and dad. So 6 mouths to feed. And he's out of work. So the guy says, I'll tell you what, you paint my house and I don't know what it was, a big two-story house, I'll give you $300. Doesn't seem like a lot of money now. It was a lot of money then. So he takes my brother Rod, and Rod was always a handful. Well, he takes my brother Rod and he figures, let the boy work with me and I'll give him an hourly wage or whatever. So Rod was excited, man. And they get on the ladders and they're climbing up and they're painting. They get the entire thing done and they clean all up. A week later, they clean all up. They go back down the hill and week goes by, no money. 2 weeks go by, no money. 3 weeks go by, no money. Now, these are the same people that my mom and dad played little card games with every Friday night up in their kitchen. And I will never forget it. I'm sitting in the back seat, and I'm watching my dad. He's about my size. Got these big steel mill arms. He's got guns that just always impressed me. Get him in a T-shirt, man. The chest was out here. The guns were like this. He goes up, knocks on the door. And I'm sitting in the car, and I can see the curtains moving in the house. They're in the house. It's the dead of summer. All the windows are shut. The doors are shut. You know, my dad never got that money. He was defrauded. Now, I'll never forget what he said to my brother. He said to my brother, Rod, well, buddy, we learned a valuable lesson today. And that's all he said. And he got back into the car and never mentioned it again. Now, if that had been maybe some of us in this room, we'd have waited and we'd have gotten our baseball bats. Or we would have done damage to his property. Or we would have just hounded him. Or we would have, and it probably wasn't a saved person, we would have taken him to the court. But my dad just did something that totally amazed me. I'm a man now. It totally, you know what he did? He suffered long. He showed that person charity. But he had his oldest son, 14 years old, standing right beside him. And he had his youngest son, just a kid. 14, 9, I was all of probably about 4 years old. I'm sitting in the car, and I'm watching this man knock on the door. And all of a sudden, I see people walking by the curtains. These were supposed to have been friends. Somewhere, God's going to give you an opportunity to be charitable. Charity suffers long. Let's look at the next one. Charity is kind. I want you to go to Ephesians with me. These are things that a good parent, and I have it written down, I said it last week, probably said it Sunday morning. These are things that a good parent would teach a child. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Charity is kind. Charity suffers long. Paul said, take the wrong. Take it. I know that's not the American way. I know it. And there are times when Caesar has to get involved because there's a legitimate violation of law that's taking place. But sometimes there's stuff that goes among us in any church. Stuff that happens. Number one, don't defraud anybody. Number two, if perchance you have been defrauded, handle it biblically. If you wrestle with things, sit down with one of the elders. Sit down with Pastor Mike. Sit down with myself. We'll pray the thing through. We'll try to get some answers from the Word of God. But you know what Paul said to those Corinthian believers? Take the wrong. Now, woe to the man who does the wrong. Because there's always penalties on it. Look at the next one. Charity is kind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start with verse number 30. Before we read that, I want to make a statement because I'm going to make a comment in here. Somebody has said that the door of Christianity hangs on the hinges of forgiveness. For me to forgive something, whether it's been a sin against me as an individual, my wife, us as a family, whether it's been a trespass. Had a man, I asked for counsel concerning a situation we were in, and I asked a dear friend of mine for some counsel, and he listened to me. And all of a sudden, after probably an hour of us just talking back and forth, he said, "Brother, just let me ask you a question. Do you want justice or do you want peace? Do you want justice or do you want peace?" And truthfully, I wanted peace. I did not want justice. You see, I've read my Bible enough to know that in Romans, latter portion of Romans, Paul says, you know what? Vengeance is mine. He says, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good? Those things do not set well with our old man. But if I'm going to grow, you're going to get an opportunity, and I'm going to get multiple opportunities in years to come of overcoming evil with good. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Charity is kind. This is a verse that probably every Sunday school child in First Bible Church can quote to you to some degree. I've listened to my wife teach it to our children. I've listened to my children teach it to their children. He says, look at 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So if we're going to look at the Holy Spirit of God, we know that you can grieve Him, you can hinder Him, you can quench Him, you can grieve Him to the point where He has a hard time. It's not that He has a hard time working, but you know where He works? He works through you and I. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness..." Now, here we go, behavior. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Look at 32. "And be ye kind one to another." I know this sounds childish, but I'm going to be honest with you, beloved. I've been in church work, God's ministry, since I was 20 years old. Do you know the greatest problems in church, I really believe? It's not hyper-Calvinism. I do not believe the greatest problem is hyper-Calvinism. I do not believe that the greatest problem is guys like Harold Camping. You know, the man's a lunatic to begin with. He'll remain a lunatic. I don't even believe he's saved. Those things are not the problem, are not the greatest dangers. You know what the greatest danger is? We don't know how to forgive each other. The greatest danger is we don't know how to be kind to each other. I can tell you this, and I'm a work in progress, but the thing that has kept Deb and I, our marriage, sweet is we try. I try. She's always kind. Fourth part of the Trinity. I told you that. But I don't have a kind natural streak in me. I don't. My natural man isn't kind. I tolerate you in my natural man. That's just me. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. That's my natural man. But you know what the new man does? The new man keeps sitting on the natural man. Jesus Christ says, "I want you to show him kindness. Aren't you? I'm conforming you." The thing of kindness, Look at 32 again. And be ye kind one to another. Now watch. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Why should I forgive you? Why should you forgive me? You're saved, I'm saved. Why forgive me? Why should I forgive you? You trespass against me. You violate my space. On and on and on. You do this. Somebody's cheated me. Somebody's maligned me. Somebody's lied about me. I've had people lie about me. I've had people tell me, good people, you're not fitted for the ministry. You shouldn't be a pastor. You should be driving truck. You want to know something? I agree. Take it up with God. I had good men tell me I'm not fitted for the ministry. I just don't have enough on the ball to do this. I don't disagree with them. You're looking at the most unqualified man to do what I do. I got no problem with that. Now, when they say that to me, what am I supposed to do? Well, the old man wants to get the baseball bat. That's just the God's truth. The old man, the wheels start turning. Remember, I said it Sunday morning. Before I got saved, I wanted to be a hitman. I figured that's a good way to make a living. Just live in the shadows and hurt people. Yeah, that's the old man. I'm not proud of that, but that's the old man. The new man, the man got saved when I was 20. That all got left behind. But I still have vestiges of it. Look what it says. Why should I forgive you? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know why I forgive you? Because Christ forgave me. You know why you forgive me? Because Christ forgave you. You see, I have a supreme example that I always have to go back to. Everything is done. I know we say, what would Jesus do? Well, you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. I don't like these little things that people come up with, you know, little wristbands and all that. But there's a lot of truth in that. Do you know why we're to forgive each other? If you're saved tonight, do you know why we're supposed to forgive each other? Because Jesus Christ forgave us. You say, oh man, give me the deep, deep, dark doctrines of the Word of God. Listen to me. We can't even grab a hold of the surface doctrines. When we grab a hold of the surface doctrines, then let's go deep. And we'll go deep, and we have, and we shall continue to go deep. But you know where I have my problems? I don't have my problems in the deep, deep, dark doctrines. I have my problems on the surface trying to maintain being kind and being gentle and suffering long. Now, I want you to look down because that's the end of the chapter. But I want to read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Because there's a phrase in the beginning of verse number 2 of chapter 5 that is linked back to verse 32 of the preceding chapter. Now remember, 32 said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now let's continue to read in 5. Be ye therefore followers of God. Oh, that's what I want to do. Be ye therefore followers of God and walk in love. Do you know what love is? Well, God is love. But then the connection of those two verses, the preceding couple verses were talking about being tender-hearted, forgiving. Love is forgiving. There are things that, as a man, you just get motoring through life. You're taking care of your kids. You're working hard. You're doing this. And you know what? Most men are just, you know, dumb as a stump, you know. I am not proud of it. There are times I forgot that lady back there, and I was making a living, and I was serving the Lord, and I was raising boys, and I was doing this, and I was doing that. I forgot all about her. And you know what she had to do? She had to forgive me. And as the years went by, I got a little smarter. I got a little wiser in things. And now a lot of years have gone by and I see things wholly different. And you know what? She spent a lot of her life. I know it! She spent a lot of her life forgiving me. And I was right deep, dark, knee deep, chest deep, nose deep, right in the ministry, folks. Doesn't mean a thing. It's a level playing field here. If you're saved one day, and I'm saved 42 years, it's still a level playing field. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. The same problems you've got is the same problems I've got. And vice versa. Look at that next one. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. Resentment over the advantage of another. Resentment over the advantage of another. Can you go to Genesis chapter 30 with me? Charity envieth not. Go to Genesis chapter 30 with me. The resentment over the advantage of another. Peter, Paul, James, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, any other writer, New Testament and Old. I'm amazed at how much context, how much of this book is about behavior. If I'm going to say I know God, then there has to be some godliness that goes this way. There has to be something of godlikeness that goes from man to man, if I'm going to say vertically, I love Jesus Christ. And I could have all my doctrinal ducks in a row. Go to Genesis chapter 30. Charity envieth not the resentment over the advantage of another. That goes on all the time. If you cannot be happy, you want to. Let me tell you one of the marks of maturity. One of the marks of maturity is when God blesses you with just marvelous, just blesses you, and I'm struggling with things. When all of a sudden you get the promotion, and I get laid off, and we're both saved. And we both love Jesus Christ, and we're both in the same church, and we both fellowship together, and we have good fellowship together, and you just got a raise, and now you're making $150,000 a year, and I just got laid off. And you know what charity is? Charity is, I don't envy you. I'm not supposed to envy yet. I'm not to have resentment over the advantage of another. Look at Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. Simple story. We'll read one verse. Now remember, if you go back, you've got Jacob, and you've got Leah, and you've got Rachel, and Rachel's barren for a while. Leah is fertile. She's giving birth to sons to Jacob. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? And at that point in time, Rachel would later on give birth. But at that point in time, God was withholding something. And you know what? She became envious over her sister who got something. I spoke to a dear old friend of mine, dear Carol Hopper. She goes back a long way in First Bible Church. She's been teaching school for years and years and years. And she said, "I every year I'd get a class of students, And it would always get on the subject of what's fair and what is not fair. Do you know that God isn't fair? He's not. If God was fair, hear me out. If God was fair, there'd be no blind people on the face of this earth. Or everybody'd be blind. That's fair. I can't see, you can't see. Or you can see, and I can see. But if there's one blind person on the face of this globe, and there's another person that can see, God's not fair. But you know what He is? He's just. He's holy. He's righteous. And He's always working something behind the scenes that you and I cannot see. The old ladies where I grew up, they used to make their quilts. And as a little kid, I'd be looking up at the quilt rack. My mom did it for a while. My two grandmothers did it. And we'd be looking up at the quilt rack. And I'd be on the floor just a tyke. And I'd see all these strings hanging down. And it was like a mess. You could not possibly... My two grandmothers and my mom, they're going, oh, so lovely, so wonderful. And I'm on the floor looking up, and there's all these strings hanging down. You know, when we look up, we can't see. You can't see God, what He's doing down here. That's seen from the other side. There are things. Why does a 9-year-old girl need a liver transplant? I have no idea. Why does a tragedy come into one's person? Why does a man come home from combat from Vietnam and the guy right beside him gets shot in the head? I don't know. Men struggle with that all the time. Why did my dad come home? Why did my four brothers, why did his five brothers come home with them and another family right across the street? None of the boys made it home. World War II. I don't know. See, God isn't fair. And if you're looking for fairness, you'll never find any peace out of that book. But God is just. And God is holy. I cannot resent, we're going to have to wrap this up, I cannot resent others that the advantage that they have if I want to be charitable. Let me give you one more thing. Obviously, we haven't got anywhere near. That's okay. The rest of these, you can just read. All you've got to do is read, beloved. Look at one more. Charity vaunteth not itself. What is that? What is vaunteth not itself? Charity does not display its own worth or ability. Charity, if my behavior is charitable, I never try to promote myself. If I'm trying to be charitable, charity never promotes itself. I've been in business with guys. I worked in trucking for years. It's always somebody trying to manipulate. And you know what goes on in church work? Yeah, it does. Somebody tries to promote themselves. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 20. So what am I supposed to do? I mean, Proverbs chapter 20. Charity never promotes itself. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. We live in a world that tries to sell itself. We live in a humanistic, Pharaoh philosophy geared world, that if I can just promote my abilities, if I can just promote what I really know, then I'll get the advancement. The more I read my Bible, the less I find that to be true. That's not what God wants. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's self-promotion. Let me tell you what I'm worth. Let me tell you, let me show you what I can do. Let me promote myself. Most men will proclaim every man, everyone his own goodness. But look what it says. But a faithful man, who can find? The wise Proverbs tell me that a faithful man is a man that doesn't promote himself. A faithful man, a man who has some charity, a woman who has some charity, they never promote themselves. Charity vaunteth not itself. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4. Here's what promotes a man. Here's what promotes a woman. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, that's wisdom, and she, wisdom, shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You see, we strive many times for the wrong things. I found something out, and I'll close on this. Work hard. Work hard. Live right. Love Jesus Christ. I heard a pastor down south say to the congregation, and I had to just applaud him. He said, you make much of Jesus Christ, and He'll make much of you. Will you die a rich man? Probably not. Maybe you will. You make much of Jesus Christ, and He will make much of you. He'll put you exactly where He wants you. He'll get honor out of your life. And as the years go by, I can attest to this. All of a sudden, you will be able to look back and you'll see blessing, 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 joy, privilege, honor, just in the little area of your life. Yeah. Charity is about 15 things that we never give much thought to, perhaps. It's totally opposite of what we think it is. Let's we got half to quit. Let's pray.